This morning we're talking about sex, and if it's okay with you, I thought that I would set the mood a little bit. All right, is that better? You always need a little mood, don't you? Kind of talk about it a little bit. Yeah, today we want to talk about a little bit of an uncomfortable subject, but you know, when the mood is set right, it's so much easier to talk about, isn't it? And you know, sex is such an important part of life, and it's such an important part of marriage, and the Bible has so much to say to us about this subject. In fact, about 60 to 70% of married adults feel like that they're experiencing some level of sexual frustration in their marriage. And so it's just important for us to talk about this really important topic and to set the mood a little bit, if you know what I'm saying. Well, I want us to open our Bibles today to the scripture. I want to look at two Old Testament passages and then one New Testament passage related to intimacy and to sex, because many times the bedroom is a battleground instead of a playground. But I really believe if we could understand some things from God's Word about this subject matter, that it could greatly enhance our marriages and our families. And I want us to look at four areas, four ways that we can fan the flames of marital passion. Now, if you weren't here last week, we talked about resolving conflict in a marriage. And that's always important, isn't it? Because every marriage has conflict in it. And if you weren't here last week, you ought to check out that video or listen to that podcast to kind of get caught up. Today, I want to turn our attention to intimacy and to fanning the flames of marital passion. We're talking about the ring of fire. Okay, we heard the song just a minute ago. And next week, we're going to talk about communication in marriage, and then we're going to talk about parenting in week four. So some great stuff coming up. I hope you will be here every single week as we go through this powerful study of the family circus. And the scripture gives us four things that we want to look at from the book of Song of Solomon, Proverbs, and then we're going to get to 1 Corinthians 7 in just a moment. But the Bible tells us, first of all, that intimacy should be pleasurable. This is right from the Bible. The Bible tells us that sex between a man and a woman in a marriage should be pleasurable. I mean, it should be good. This is something that should be enjoyed. A lot of times we think about what the Bible says about sex, and we think about procreation, and certainly that's important because we kind of wouldn't be here, you know, if it wasn't for that. And that's a part of it, and there's oneness, and it bonds the marriage, and that's all true and good. But the Bible also tells us God has given us the gift of sex in order to help us enjoy our spouse. And Song of Solomon is the most sexual book of the Bible. In fact, there's some stuff in the book of Song of Solomon that it's hard to believe it's even in the Bible, but it is. And for many years, biblical scholars have not even known how to handle the book of Song of Solomon because it is hot, if you know what I'm saying. In Song of Solomon chapter 5, verse 1, this is what Solomon said about his wife: "I have entered my garden, my treasure, my bride." And he uses this term, the garden, the treasure, to speak of his wife. And then a little bit later in Proverbs, Solomon writes these words: "Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breast satisfy you always, and may you ever be captivated by her love." And hear this metaphor of drinking water and drinking from your own fountain. In other words, you don't want to drink out of the gutter. You want to drink from the fountain. This is a metaphor that's being used here to describe intimacy. Drink from your own cisterns. Actually, Solomon is writing to his son. He's trying to teach his son about sex and intimacy in the Proverbs when he writes this. And then he says, "May her breast satisfy you." And I don't know how to get any more specific than that. That's pretty direct, isn't it? That sex should be enjoyable. Now, a lot of times we think about the Bible, we think about all the things that the Bible says to not do when it comes to sex. Adultery, no. Homosexuality, no. But you know what? The Bible also says yes. And if you just see the no and you don't understand the yes, you will have a skewed perspective of the scripture. The Bible says a lot of yeses. And we've got many scriptures in the Bible that affirm and encourage passionate love. Passionate love. Everywhere we turn, people are talking about sex. And that's why it's so important that we have this conversation in the church, because God is the author of sex. God created sex in the beginning. This was God's idea. This is not something that was prescribed by some human ingenuity. God, in the beginning, is the originator. He's the one that came up with the idea. Therefore, God knows more about sex than anybody else. And therefore, we ought to learn what God says, because he is the creator of sex. He's the instigator of it. He is the one who has given it to us. And because he knows more about it, we ought to follow what he says about it. And he says here that it should be pleasurable. We shouldn't let the culture snatch this God-given gift to us and to distort it and to pervert it into different ways. Because God says it is good. It is good. And it ought to be enjoyed. It ought to be enjoyed between a man and a woman in the marriage relationship. And so we ought to keep the marriage fires burning. You know, sometimes when you're dating and you're trying to impress that special someone and you're taking her out and doing all these nice things, and then you get married, and you know what the tendency is once you get married? It's just to kind of date less and to kind of do fun things and to enjoy things. All that stuff can tend to just decline and decline. Then you get focused on your career and your children and other responsibilities, and it's just so easy to kind of take your eye off the ball, so to speak. But God has given us this priority and given us this mandate to enjoy our marriages, and therefore we ought to fan those flames of intimacy. And so dating and spending time together should be a priority in our life. Listen, wives, you need to get rid of that gown from 1997, okay? And you need to go and you need to get something new, okay? It's time to mix it up a little bit, because God says we should enjoy our spouse, amen? Now, the Bible is pro-sex, but the Bible says we ought to do it God's way. And in chapter 6 of Proverbs, the scripture says this, speaking of sexuality: can a man scoop a flame into his lap and not have his clothes catch on fire? And the obvious response is, well, of course not. You know, if you play with fire, you often get what? You often get burned. And so the Bible is saying that sex is a precious thing from God. And if we think that we can scoop fire into our lap and not get burned, then we're only fooling ourselves. Intimacy should be exclusive. Okay, it's exclusive. Now, it's pleasurable, but it is also exclusive. It's exclusive between a man and a woman in the marriage bond. Now, the National Marriage Project was a study that was conducted by a couple of University of Denver professors, and it was just released a short time ago. And the conclusion of the study was really interesting. It's a massive study. It's pages and pages and pages. But the summary, kind of the main finding of this study at the university, was that those who had multiple sex partners before tying the knot reported unhappier marriages when they ultimately got married. And so the more promiscuous that a man or a woman was, the harder it was for them to be satisfied in a marriage. You know what? God has been saying that from the beginning. God has been saying that for thousands and thousands of years. And that's one reason why we ought to heed the counsel of Scripture and heed the word of God in our own lives. Now, look at this in 1 Corinthians 7, 1 and 2. Now for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to marry, but since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. And the apostle is responding to a group of questions that's been given to him by the Corinthian church. That's why he says, now for the matters you wrote about. He says it's good for a man not to marry. Many scholars believe that the Apostle Paul was single and that he was married previously. And so Paul had the title of Pharisee as a Jew, and to be a Pharisee in Judaism, you had to be married. So it's probable that Paul was married, but that his wife died. And so we know the latter part of the apostle's life, that he traveled all over the world starting churches, and he was single. So Paul's able to speak as a single man, and he's able to speak as a married man. And this is what he says. He says, but since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. In other words, the culture is doing all this over here and doing all this over here, but a man should have his wife and a wife should have her husband. In other words, that sex is exclusive. It's in the family. It's between that husband and between that wife. And when we start sleeping with people that we're not married to, it often can confuse the relationship. Sometimes you will love the it and maybe not the person. And I have seen people that started getting the it really early in the relationship, and they even got married. And after the it wore off a few years later, they discovered that they had married somebody that they didn't hardly have anything in common with, that they didn't know. Why? Because they didn't take the time to build the relationship God's way and to do things in God's time. That's just one reason why we've got to follow what God has said. Now, there's all this talk about sexual chemistry. You know, if you ever watched The Bachelor, you know, when it's the fantasy suite night, everybody's like, sexual chemistry, you know, like this big topic. People worry about sexual chemistry. Do we have sexual chemistry? Let me tell you how to get sexual chemistry. You marry a man or a woman, you get committed to the Lord, and then you know what you do? You go home and you practice, okay? That is sexual chemistry. People talk about sexual chemistry like it's some technique or some move, you know, or some best-selling book that you practice. Sexual chemistry is between a man and a woman in a marriage where the husband is committed to the wife and the wife is committed to the husband, and the two become one unit, and the husband is loving and serving his wife and the wife is loving and serving the husband. That is sexual chemistry, not some technique. The Bible says that we ought to practice. Now, Wilt Chamberlain was the famous NBA basketball player. He scored more than 31,000 points in his NBA history. Can you believe that? He's one of the top 10 scorers in all of professional basketball. But Wilt did a lot of scoring off the court too. In fact, in his autobiography, he wrote that he had slept with more than 20,000 women. Can you believe that? I told Gina that this week. She was like, how is that possible? You know, like, I don't know, man. That dude had some moves or something. I don't know what was going on with Wilt. But, you know, unfortunately, when he was 63 years old, he died. And he said that he would trade all 20,000 experiences that he had just to have one intimate partner, just to have that one person, that one wife. In other words, it never fulfilled him. See, sometimes we're seeking intimacy, and we seek intimacy through sex. But listen, you can have sex and not have intimacy. And people spend their entire lives seeking to be intimate, but we're trying to fill the void of intimacy with sex alone. Sex is part of it, but sex alone will not bring intimacy. That's why the bond of marriage is so important. It's exclusive, the scripture says. And sex outside of marriage can cause so many different problems, embarrassment. You know, you don't want to tell your spouse at some point down the road, yeah, you know, I was with her and with him and with them and I did all this and I did all that. And that's embarrassing. You don't want to do that. It's not good. I've never met a man that has said, you know what, I wish that my wife would have been more promiscuous before we got married, you know. It'd be kind of strange. I never heard of a woman saying that about her husband. You know, it'd be weird to say that. Nobody wants that. So many other problems, unwanted pregnancy, alter your life, heartbreak, unfulfillment, disease, guilt and shame. There's so many problems that come with it. And we see this in our culture everywhere we turn. The culture is promoting promiscuity and not commitment. And people wonder, why are our marriages, why are relationships struggling so much? Because we have done it the way of the world, and then we wonder why we don't get God's results and we see the consequences. Online dating started with eHarmony.com. And you know, Neil Clark Warren, he's the grandfatherly figure. You know, he's on TV and stuff. He's like the most trustworthy guy. You know, you see that guy and you're like, man, I trust that guy to find my ultimate soulmate. I will spend $19.99 and fill out a profile. You know, it's kind of what you're thinking. You know, find the love of your life. You know, it's kind of the commercial. But you know, that's how online dating kind of started. But now that has devolved into more like online hookups. And a lot of the online relationship stuff is all about just meet somebody and have sex. And it's not about find the love of your life. What has happened? The culture has begun to redefine what God has said. The Bible says so clearly to us, we need the marriage bond. We need the marriage bond. Intimacy should be exclusive, and sex without a bond is a dead-end road. Intimacy should also be regular, okay? Intimacy should be regular. And I was reading a book this week that was talking about this because a lot of times we struggle with this, don't we? I mean, you know, when you're a young couple, and some of us in the house today are like, you know, in 20s and 30s, you've been married a few years, okay? And your mantra is tri-weekly when it comes to intimacy, okay? Like at least three times a week, you know? Man, even more would be great, but at least three times. But unfortunately, you get a little bit older, and that tri-weekly turns into tri-weekly, you know? Like, doing the best I can, tri-weekly, you know? Put some elbow grease into it, tri-weekly. Then you get a little bit older and it becomes more difficult, and then you try weekly, you know? All the might is gone. Yeah, some psychologists estimate that 15 to 20% of married couples have sex no more than 10 times a year, which these experts define as a sexless marriage. Unfortunately, what does the scripture have to say to us about this? In verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 7, the Bible says, do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you will devote yourselves to prayer and then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, there's two factions in the Corinthian church, the recipients of this letter that Paul writes. There were some in the church that said that to have any sexual contact, even with your spouse, was wrong. There was another group of people in the church that were sleeping with prostitutes. And so you got like two totally different extremes. Paul says, both of you guys are wrong. What needs to happen is a husband needs to have his wife and a wife needs to have her husband. He redefines this for them. And He says some interesting things here. In fact, last week we talked about a conflict from Ephesians chapter 4, and we talked about when we have unresolved conflict in the marriage, how we give a foothold to the devil. Do you guys remember that? We give a place for the devil to stand in our marriage. And isn't it interesting that in 1 Corinthians 7 that the devil is mentioned? In other words, when you don't have regular intimacy with your spouse, this gives a greater opportunity for the devil to tempt a wife or a husband to be involved in extracurricular activities, okay? And nobody wants that. And this is one of the rationales and one of the reasons why husbands and wives need to fan the flames of marital passion. Because listen, wives, when that cute secretary that's a little bit skinnier than you, you know, joins the staff there and she starts flirting with your husband, you want to have that bond that is so strong, right? And guys, when somebody starts flirting with your wife somewhere, you want to have the bond that's strong. So intimacy should be regular. John Gottman, the psychologist, says that intimacy is often the glue that holds a couple together over time. When you have that intimacy, you build a bond in a marriage. You build a bond, and listen, when you go through hardships in your marriage, you need the bond to help hold the marriage together and to help strengthen you in times of adversity. It's so important. So if sex is not regular, then here's a great question to ask ourselves, why? Why is intimacy not a part of the marriage? Why is it not at the level that I wish that it was? Oftentimes, it's stuff below the surface. It's stuff in the marriage. See, sex is the outcome. It is the overflow of a healthy relationship. When the relationship is in order, sex is the natural thing that comes out of the marriage. When there's not trust, when there is resentment, when there's bitterness, when there's hostilities, when there's other problems, people don't communicate, the reflection is that intimacy really begins to struggle. So we gotta ask ourselves the question, is there some stuff down deeper? And some of it we don't even see sometimes. You know, we may resent our wife or be upset with our husband and not even see it. You know, we just see the outcome of it, but we have to probe our hearts and say, God, what's going on in me that's causing this to happen? Now, I wanna bring somebody out on the stage to talk to us a little bit about regularity in sex. She knows more about the topic than anybody I've ever met before. I want you to welcome my wife, my girlfriend, my lover, Gina, okay? Let's welcome her.
Thank you. I wish I got some music. I need some music. You to need this some music or something. Yeah.
Well, no. Good. Well, Gina, talk to us a little bit about keeping it regular, you know? Give us the female perspective, because I've been sharing, you know, the man perspective, but tell us the female perspective on this subject.
Well, it really has to do with how well you make your bed. Okay, now, how many of you remember as a kid the dreaded words from your mom saying, make your bed?
Oh, I remember that.
Does anyone remember that? Yeah, yeah, we can all relate
make
to
your
that.
Bed.
And now, as parents, we're make the ones bed. Turning around saying, make your bed, those dreaded words, so we know how our kids feel, okay? And intimacy has a lot to do with how well your bed is made. Now, in the context of marriage, making your bed means that you are in the regular habits of encouraging your spouse, lifting them up. You're not letting anger interrupt your relationship with your spouse. You're not getting bitter. You're letting go of past hurts and wrongs done to you by your spouse. These are the things that consist of making the bed well for intimacy in the context of marriage. Yeah. Now, we can ask ourselves a couple of different questions. Are you making your bed well for intimacy? This goes well beyond how straight you pull up the covers. I remember when I was a kid, I took off all the pillows, pull up the sheets, get every wrinkle out.
You do that really cool hospital fold. Is that what it's called?
Oh, yes. This is a special deal my grandmother taught me. You pull up the sheets and your blankets, you tuck in the remnant, and then when you let it down, you have the perfect,
oh, it looks really sweet,
prettiest little fold there. And then you pull up the comforter, get all the wrinkles out of your comforter. And then, ladies, you know what I'm talking about when I say all the pillows. Because you have the first
gotta
layer,
have the pillows.
The pillows that you sleep on. And then you have the next level of pretty, which is the pillow shams. And then you've got the decorative pillows.
I learned that word after we got married, the sham.
Yes,
the sham. It's all about the shams.
Yes, the
you need shams. Nice shams can make a bed.
And then if you're really good, you've got another level of decorative pillows that you fluff and you crease in the middle, and maybe even a finishing touch with a throw blanket or even a smaller pillow that is significant, maybe a Mr. and Mrs. But we're talking,
it's like the cherry on top.
That's right. That's right. We're talking about going a step further in marriage by lifting your spouse, encouraging them, letting go of past sins. So you might ask yourself, are you making your bed well for intimacy?
Yeah.
Or we can flip the question around and say, what's messing up your bed?
Right.
Is it unforgiveness? Are you holding on to things that you shouldn't? Are you not being an encourager and uplifting your spouse? Is it selfishness?
Selfishness, that's a big one.
Yeah.
You know, Gina, I always love to say, you make your bed and then you lie in it, right? You make your bed and you lie at it. And so some of us are teenagers here today. I see some students here today. And I want to encourage all of our students. Listen, the decisions that you're making today as a high school student, as a college student, will affect your future. Do you know that?
You're making your bed.
You're making your bed, and you know what? You're going to lie in it. And if you want to have a great marriage one day, it starts with the choices you make sexually as a young person. And what happens in the future of your life will be largely impacted by the choices you make as a younger person.
Absolutely.
It's true as a single person, isn't
it?
Sometimes when you're single, you're like, oh, I'm single, you know, I'm going to do my thing, whatever. And singleness is cool. But you know what? The choices you make as a single person will affect your marriage one day.
That's right.
And if you want to have a great marriage, you got to start today, man. Mm-hmm. You got to start. You may be like, I can't even get a date. You know, don't worry about that. You just walk with God. You do what God has said. You know what? When you get to the time, you will be blessed. You'll
that's
be blessed,
right,
because and you've done it God's way.
That's right. And if you're married, when you are living your married life God's way, according to His plan, and you honor Him, you're making your bed for a deeper level of passion and intimacy in your relationship.
Yeah, you got to keep it regular. I love what Pastor Rick Warren says about this. He kind of compares intimacy to that of eating. And he says this, that a person or a marriage requires a well-balanced diet. There's times for a snack. That's like 5 minutes of intimacy, okay, a snack. There's times for dinner. That's like 20 minutes, okay? And then there's the banquet, you know? And he says, man shall not live by snacks alone, you know? You got to have a well-balanced diet. There's snack time, there's dinner time, and there is banquet time, right? You got to have all that to keep it regular.
Yes, it's biblical. So intimacy means that you are in the habit of being regular. And then fourth, intimacy should be unselfish.
Yeah, the math of marriage is 1 + 1 equals what? It equals 1. Yeah, because the Bible says the two shall become one. Okay? Two people become one. And when you get married, what happens is you got to lay aside some of your goals and ambitions and just all of your opinions, because now you're thinking about somebody else. And so there's a husband and a wife, they come together as one unit. And when you have oneness, when you have one family and the couple is the priority, the other person is more important, that's when you have harmony in the home. So the wife is esteeming the husband is serving the wife, and together there's oneness. This is the math of marriage. It's unselfishness. I love to say it this way, that sex is not about it's not about me, it's about we. Sex is not about me, it's about we. It's about us together. It's about husbands and wives working together. That's why 1 Corinthians 7 verse 2 says this, "But since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband, and the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife and likewise the wife to her husband." And this is such a revolutionary passage written 2,000 years ago, because in the ancient world, women had no rights. Women were the property of their husbands. They couldn't work. They were not educated. They could not testify in a court of law. Women did very little in the ancient world. But isn't it powerful that Paul esteems the sexual needs of a woman to the same as that of a man? And he says, first of all, to the husbands, you take care of mama. You take care of the wife. And then wives, you take care of your husband. And you know what? You'll have a dynamic relationship, because it's not about me. It's about we. It's about putting that together. And sometimes we get our own ambitions and our own ideas and our own goals and aspirations and stuff out of whack, and it becomes more about me and less about we. That's where conflict comes into play, isn't it?
Yes.
I love Genesis 4:1. This is the scripture that says, "And Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived of Cain." And a lot of times we think about that passage as a passage about sex, like he knew her. That's kind of the biblical word for had sex with. He knew her. But you know what's profound is that the Hebrew word for to know means more than just sexually. It means something more profound than that. It means something else. It means also to understand clearly, and it means to care for. So when the Bible says Adam knew his wife Eve, it wasn't just that they had sex. It was that he knew her. They had oneness. They were a couple. They were united under the authority of God in marriage together. And that's what built the bond.
Mm-hmm. And this is so meaningful, because it means that there's continual effort involved. What worked last time may not work this time. So you are continually studying your spouse to study what their needs are and what's making them tick, even at the moment.
Yeah, for guys, a lot of times romance is kind of a system, you know? And I do this sometimes. I'm like, oh man, this worked great last week. I'm bringing it back.
The checklist.
You know? The checklist, that's right. Yeah, but women are kind of complicated, aren't they?
We are. Yeah. It's complicated.
It is complicated.
We are, yeah. Yeah. Early in our marriage, I remember for 3 or 4, Ryan likes to say 5, but
it feels like 5. Yeah.
I think it was probably about 3 or 4 Valentine's days, I got the same thing, the carnations, boxed chocolates.
Let me just help the guys here. Carnations are the cheapest flowers out there.
Terrible.
Don't buy carnations. I didn't know that. I'm trying to help some of my brothers out here.
Maybe there are some women who like carnations, maybe mixed in with some red roses or something like that. A daisy, a tulip. Tulips are my favorite, babe.
Yeah, tulips.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Love tulips.
Today
tulips.
They are. Today.
Tulips. Yeah, today.
And so several Valentine's days went by, and I finally just had to tell him, "Oh, Ryan, I really don't like carnations, and I don't like surprise chocolates." So you took it pretty well.
I did, yeah. The Walmart version. Don't do that. Do chocolate-covered strawberries. They're more predictable.
Yeah.
So much better. Yeah. You got to kind of mix it up a little bit. I love what Willard Harley, the marriage therapist, he says. He says, when a husband meets his wife's need for affection and intimate conversation, she finds it easier to provide for his need of sexual fulfillment. And then vice on the contrary, the more that she meets his need for sexual fulfillment, the easier it is for him to meet her emotional needs of affection and intimate conversation. And so again, you see, it's not about me, it's about we. You got husbands loving and serving their wives. You have wives loving and serving their husbands. And the result of that is harmony and romance and blessing in the home.
That's right.
Isn't that great? Yeah. So here's a couple of questions today as we wrap up. Is your bed well made? And if the bed is not well made, what do you need to do to change that? How could you develop that? How could you work on that? What areas of the relationship need to be enhanced or altered or changed? Is my sex life fulfilling? And if not, why? Is sex about me or is it about we? Mm-hmm. Is it about me? Is it about we? And you know, the truth, Gina, is that none of this is possible without God.
You know, when we fail in these areas that are so personal, whether you're a teenager, single, married, we all fail. We all make mistakes. And we can very easily make mistakes in this area of intimacy. And I think what God is telling us today is that we need Christ. Yep. And when we focus on honoring Him and putting Him first in our marriage, in our life as a teenager, honoring God with our dating life, and as a single, then we begin to fulfill intimacy with God first. And in doing so, we can find fulfillment in our relationships. It's all about Christ and our need.
And it's all about God's forgiveness and His grace in our lives.
Because God can give you a new bed.
A new bed, yeah. Many of us need to sleep in a new bed today. And you know what? God will forgive you for whatever that you've done. That's why it's such a wonderful thing to know Christ personally. And in just a few moments, I want to give you an opportunity to invite Christ into your life. Because, you know, when you hear all this stuff, it seems overwhelming. You're like, oh my goodness, how is this possible? But it reminds us that we need the Lord. We need God. We need God. If a man is going to love his wife, like 1 Corinthians 7 says, and like Proverbs and Song of Solomon has said, he needs the Lord. And if a wife is going to love and serve her husband, as the Bible tells us, she needs the Lord. And so we're reminded today that we need the Lord in our lives more than ever. And you know what? He'll come into your life.